following message is from New Life Gillette Series Fitness. This week, Pastor Mike presents part four of this series.
Well, good morning. Welcome to New Life. I am Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. I'll say welcome to those of you who are watching online, and to the guys over at the prison, and to those of you who are here in the room. Next week, we are starting a new series that's called Parenting 101. And it's not only for people who are parents, it's for people who were parents or who are not yet parents or maybe never will be parents, and for people who are parents, because it's going to talk about more than just how do we parent, that's part of it, but it also will be what does it mean to have God as a parent. And so we're very excited about that series that's coming up. But today we are concluding a series that has been all about fitness, and we're week four. Today we're talking a little bit about physical fitness. What does it look like for us to be physically fit? And this series has been a lot about delayed gratification. So what does that mean? That means that we don't do the things that we feel like doing while everybody else is doing the things that they feel like doing. We put it off and we make hard decisions today because we believe it will pay off later. And that's what happened in the story that you're about to hear.
Hello, my name is Christina Lasik, and this is my story. Psalm 30, 1 through 3. I will extol to you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. This was the biggest verse that kept me alive. My life has never been easy. It started out with a rocky start. My parents have been fighting for as long as I can remember. By the age of 9, I developed severe anxiety issues, one of the many mental problems I obtained from dealing with parents that fought nearly every day and night. The effects of emotional abuse I faced daily only got worse as I grew up. In 7th grade, I started being bullied, which, when piled on top of my at-home stress and poor relationship with my father, led me to the biggest addiction of my life, cutting. Sophomore year of high school was the beginning to the worst year of my life. I had fallen in love that year, but with love comes heartbreak, and this one destroyed me. My depression and anxiety got so bad I was cutting myself multiple times a day and went to bed every night just wanting to die. To deal with all this pain, I started partying. At the age of 16, everything in my life had spiraled out of control, and I developed my next addiction, alcohol. I didn't think it could have gotten any worse, but it did. One night at a party, a guy got me drunk and then crossed my boundaries and sexually assaulted me. After that night, the trauma I had faced made me go completely numb to everything and anything. I was drinking and cutting every night just to blur out everything so I could sleep. I already tried to kill myself at the beginning of the summer of 2016, and the same summer I decided I was going to try again, and this time I wasn't going to fail. The exact night that I had planned on taking my own life, I was driving around with a friend who I knew would miss me dearly. After she finally got me to open up about the assault, the drinking, and the cutting, she convinced me to go to New Life Youth that night, and little did she know, that day she saved me. That night at New Life, I felt the overwhelming love of God. I've been through great amounts of trauma and have sinned like crazy, but God still loves me more than I can even fathom, and He loves you.
Christina's story is an incredible reminder of the importance of the teenage years, the importance of New Life Youth, and the importance of having a place where people can come in these crucial times of life, because we forget sometimes as we grow older how important in shaping those years are in the teenage years, because that is the time when we're searching for an identity. We're trying to figure out where we are going to put our identity. So Christina, maybe she didn't know it when she came to New Life, but she was searching for an identity. Most people never take that step of going to search for their identity. They just kind of assume that they know everything there is to know about themselves. But we know that unless you know God, unless you know your Heavenly Father, you have no idea who you are. Until you have discovered that you are, that you can be a part of something that's so much greater than you are, then you have no idea why you're on this earth, why you were created on this earth, why were you were created, or what your identity is. So the question is, what's your identity? Or as Christina later learned after she came to New Life Youth, to better ask the question, where is your identity? What have you placed your identity in? Have you placed your identity in creation, in something that's inside of creation, or the Creator Himself? Because a lot of us are tempted to put our identities into our hobbies or our appearance or our jobs or our marriages or something else. But eventually we all learn that those things aren't enough to fulfill us. There's got to be something bigger out there that I can place my identity in. That is why we cannot know who we are until we have met our Heavenly Fathers. Last year I was talking about identity, and I used the idea of your name. What does your name mean as an illustration to talk about identity? And so my wife and two friends, Darcy, Kathy, and Michaela, were sitting there, and they decided that while I was talking about the definition of your name, they would Google the definition of their name. So Michaela first Googled her name, and she said, "Oh, my name means who is like God." And then Kathy got encouraged about that, and she thought, "Well, I'll Google my name," and Kathy Googled her name, and it means pure. So Darcy gets all excited. She's like, "It's my turn." Darcy's my wife, and Darcy Googles, "Darcy means," and it means descendant of the evil one. My wife and I have been Googling a lot of names lately, trying to pick a name for our next son, and it turns out we are paying extra close attention to the definition of the names that we're looking at because of that. Hey, would you guys watch this real quick?
Have you ever noticed that a lot of guys at the gym spend as much time looking at themselves in the mirror as they do actually working out? Sometimes when we spend too much time working on perfecting our bodies, and I obviously struggle with that one. No, but when we spend too much time working on perfecting our bodies can become our identities. But just like your name doesn't define who you are, your body doesn't define who you are. It's worth it to honor God with your body, but if we let our bodies define us, we've allowed one of two things to run out of control in our lives: pride or insecurity. Some people find their identity in their bodies because they are too proud of their bodies. They get obsessed with being perfect, so they put their identities in the part of them that is closest to perfection rather than putting their identities in making themselves useful to God. But there are far more people who put their identities in their body because they are insecure about their bodies. They see it as the most imperfect part of who they are. Can I just say to you, your worth is not found in your appearance. Your worth is not found in the number on a scale. Your worth is found in God. If you have given your life to Him, you are now His. God paid the ultimate price for your life, and God didn't die on the cross for anyone because of their appearance or even how good of a person they are. Just like you will never deserve God's grace, you will never look in a mirror and see a perfect body. Whether you struggle with pride or insecurity about your body, your identity can never be found in your perfection because you will never be perfect. The only way you're going to get past your insecurity is to see yourself as God sees you and to find yourself in Him. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling perfections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." Someday we're going to look at how much time we spent thinking about how we looked and laugh at ourselves. It's just not that important. Our identity in God is what makes us important. You are important because He knows you completely, and He made you for a purpose. So your identity is way more than the definition of your name. It's way more than what you look like. Your identity is found in your relationship with God. Do you have one or don't you? Whether you intend to or not, you have placed your identity in something or someone. Will it be in someone who deserves it? The topic of physical fitness was one that the churches of the past didn't really have to talk about because everyone lived out on a farm and got plenty of exercise that way. Now most of us spend our days sitting on our blessed assurances. We sit behind a desk or behind a steering wheel. So, to compensate, we need to exercise. A few years ago, Time magazine did a cover story about exercise that was all about the benefits of exercise that we didn't know about before. We now know that exercise didn't just make you look better, it can also help you live longer. It actually increases the size of your brain so you can focus more and remember more. It gives energy and stamina. So we need exercise. We've got to move it, move it. The Apostle Paul actually used exercise as a metaphor in his letter to one of Christianity's first churches, the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of this Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?"
So there is a relationship between your body and your identity, but it is not a relationship that has to do with what your body looks like. The relationship between your body and your identity is that your body is the temple of God in whom we have placed our identity. This is one of those really strange passages because a lot of religions throughout history have talked about spirits living inside of them, being possessed about spirits. But the other religions talk about this in a way that is not a very positive thing, right? Spiritual possession is not a good thing. But when Jesus came to earth, he said, "After I leave, One who is going to come after me, who will live in you, who will make you the temple of God." And in this idea, he transformed this idea of having a spirit living inside of us to something that is glorious. This is why I hate the idea of calling what we are in right now the sanctuary. We are not in the sanctuary. We are the sanctuary. When Jesus came to earth, he destroyed the temple. He said, "You no longer have to go to the temple to worship. You are the temple. You have God with you everywhere you go." So calling this sanctuary implies that God is here and we have to come here to meet with God. No, God goes with you where you go because you are his sanctuary. You are his temple. I heard a lady the other day say, "Well, if my husband is a sanctuary, he's building a megachurch." That was funnier than that, guys. What if we treated our bodies as if they were the sanctuary? What if we treated our bodies like the temples they deserved to be treated as? This is where God dwells. This is where God lives. What if we thought about the way that we eat and the things that we do and the things that we look at? And we considered, what does it mean to be doing those things with the temple of God? If you're tempted to eat more than you should, you're facing a temptation. If you're addicted to a drug, you're allowing something instead of God, you're allowing your body and your desires to control you instead of God. If you rely on a drink for some unhealthy purpose, if you rely on a drink to control your emotions, you are allowing something to control you instead of God, instead of your spirit. And if you're allowing your sexual desires to run out of control, set your mind on things that are pure and admirable. Set your mind on God. Because it continues, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you." You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you, and he bought you with a high price. What was that price? He gave his own life. He died so that you could be possessed by him. And it wasn't a hostile takeover like we see in the movies, but his spirit lives in you because he made it possible. He rescued you. Verse 20. "So you must honor God with your bodies, because it's not yours, because it's the temple of God." And if Jesus didn't die on the cross, If he didn't make you pure, if he didn't cleanse you of your sins, when the Holy Spirit came to possess you, to live inside of you, that possession would kill you. But it is because Jesus Christ made you pure, because Jesus' blood made you holy, you can be the temple of God. You can be the sanctuary of God. And it's not because of how you act, and it's not because of how you live. You can be possessed by God because of who he is and because of what he did. So we, as people who have been possessed by God, we also reflect his image in us because we were created by him. So just like God is a triune being, we don't have time to go into that, but God is Trinity. God is three people in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We too are three people in one. What does that mean? We are made up of three parts. What are humans made up of? Humans are made up of a body. This is one part of us. You're made up of parts, and those parts have desires. Our bodies tell us that we need things like food. Our bodies tell us that we need sleep and sex and air. And those needs are our desires. And they are not bad things. Those are good things. If we did not have those desires, we eventually would die because we would not give our bodies what our bodies need. So God created these desires within us. And the desires aren't bad, but if those desires control us, or if they go out of control, then those desires become bad because they are harming us rather than helping us. Second thing we are made up of is a mind. And this mind is where our emotions live. We're not the only beings that have minds. Animals also have minds, which means animals also have emotions. If you have a dog, you know this is true. Because your dog wears his or her emotions on the outside all the time. You can tell by looking at a dog's tail what his emotions are, right? And the third part of us is spirit. And this one is what differentiates us from the dogs. This is the one that differentiates us from animals. We are not controlled by our emotions, and we are not controlled by our desires. We have a spirit. And that spirit is what makes us different than the animals. So, as a body, mind, and spirit, what controls us? I would argue that the hardest part of life is managing these three parts of us, trying to determine which one of these three parts will have control of us. Because if your body is in charge, it could care less about your mind or your spirit. In fact, your body will consume and desire, and it will do whatever it can at the complete detriment of your mind and your spirit. It could care less about the health of your mind and spirit. And if it gets control, it will desire and it will consume and it will greed until your mind goes insane and your spirit is completely divided from what it was created to be. In the same way, when your mind or your emotions control you, it doesn't give a rip about your body or your spirit. Christina, after she had allowed her body to call the shots, then allowed her mind to take control and her emotions to take control. And usually when this happens, the temptation to attempt suicide or suicide itself is what results. When our minds take control, it takes so much control that it will kill the body. Because the mind in control is an unhealthy thing. But what God wants is for our spirits to control us. Because when your spirit is in charge, it makes wise decisions for both your body and your mind. God put our spirits there to lead us. And this is what gives us strength to say no when the body is desiring something. This is what tells our minds what place it holds. So our emotions do not control our minds. And this is the key. It is the difference between us and the animals. Because the animals are controlled by their emotions and their desires, right? Animals act on whatever desire or whatever emotion comes up. They are controlled, and this separates us, and nobody can deny this about the difference between us and the animals. If you have ever come in contact with a cat, you know they have no soul. It's quite obvious. Now, some of us act like we are just animals because scientists tell us you're just an evolved animal, that's all you are. But we were separated from the animals when God took his spirit and he breathed it into us and he separated us. So no longer are we controlled by our desires. No longer are we controlled by our emotions. We are controlled by the spirit of God that was placed inside of us. Our identity is not in our body. Our identity is not in our minds. Our identity is in God who breathed his spirit into us. And when he did that, he said, "This is the part of you that should call the shots." Because when it does not, when you live just like the rest of the world, and when you live just like the animals, and your body and your mind call all the shots, this is what the Bible describes it as. It's a big theological word. We call this debauchery. When you have no ability to delay gratification, when you have no ability to allow your spirit to control what your body and your mind does, the Bible calls it debauchery. Indulgence in sensual pleasure. It means doing what you feel like doing, even when you know that doing that thing will harm you. Christians know that we are not slaves to our desires. We are not slaves to our minds. We delay gratification and we honor God with our bodies. A few chapters after this, Paul is writing about this idea, and Paul says, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." Now, this is Paul talking, and you would assume that Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, is like the founder of our faith and like got all this stuff started. The reason why we're here today, Paul didn't have temptations, right? He was too holy for that. He was too perfect for that. No, actually, he says, "Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." It's not enough just to recognize your need to make a change in how your body is controlling you or your mind is controlling you. You have to actually do something to change. When you look in the mirror, what's the first thing you see? When you look in the mirror, the first thing you see is something about yourself that needs to be corrected. The first thing your eyes are drawn to are an imperfection. And maybe for you it starts off that you see your glasses are not straight. Or maybe something about your clothes need to be, or you put your pants on backwards or something. But then it moves on, and you start to look deeper, and you start to realize, "I really don't like how big my ears are." Or, "I really don't like," and you start to be, you see your imperfections when you are looking in the mirror. So if we all walked around with mirrors in front of ourselves all the time, and that's all we ever looked at, then we would become obsessed with making whatever we're seeing in that mirror perfect. But what usually happens is we get distracted. When we quit looking at the mirror, I look in the mirror and I realize I gotta get my eating under control, right? But then I walk away from the mirror and what do I see? Ooh, cake. Back then, my top priority was to get my eating under control so that I didn't look like I looked, but then I saw the cake and I got distracted. The Bible has been called the mirror to our souls. When we read it, we cannot help but recognize our imperfections. We cannot help but see the things about us when we read the Bible. We cannot help but see the things about us that need to be changed. But so often in our lives, we read the Bible and we recognize that the way we're living is not living up to the things that I'm reading. And we confess our sins and then we put the Bible down and we move on. That kid is a Bible reader. So we read the Bible and then we move on, right? And then we see other things. It's like, I realize the thing that I confessed over here, but look at this. And temptation or our bodies or our minds take control. So James says it this way: "For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like." When Scripture tells us to honor God with our bodies, we have to actually do something to make it happen. Even when we're not staring in the mirror. So how do we do that? What step do we actually take? Well, Timothy had a similar question. How do we do this? How does he do this? And Timothy asked Paul this question, and Paul says, well, don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. So this is just kind of like Paul's soapbox. He's always like, quit talking about the things that don't matter. Quit focusing on the things that aren't that important. Look at what is really important. And then he moves on. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good. Honoring God with your body is good. But training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. We have to train our bodies to be godly. And remember, we are not in this moment talking about, am I a Christian or not? We are not talking about, what do I need to do to get into heaven when I die? This is not the conversation we're having. The conversation we're having is, what do I need to do to become who God created me to be? The conversation we're having is, what do I have to do to become more like Christ so that I can be a better child of Christ, so that I can be a better disciple of Christ? Are you honoring God with your body? We all have bodies. Actually, we are all in bodies. We are not our bodies. We are not defined by our bodies. You are inside your body, but you are disconnected from your body. What does that mean? We have control of our bodies. If our spirits are in control, our bodies are under our control. I think the easiest way to illustrate this is by talking about food. I love food. L-U-V, love, food. And if I allow myself, food can quickly control me. The only problem is, I love food, but my body does not love burning calories. I don't have the metabolism that allows me to be a connoisseur of many great foods. Those two things don't go too well together. So I had to make a decision. I could either do what I love doing or do what I enjoy doing to excess and be unhealthy, or I could say no to my desires and be healthy. Healthier. So I started counting calories to make a change. And I was counting calories, trying to lose weight, and wasn't losing any weight, and I was getting frustrated. So I went to a doctor and I asked her, why am I not losing any weight? What's going wrong here? And she asked me about my habits, and she said, well, the problem isn't that you weigh too much. The problem is you're just a foot too short. No, that's not what she said. Just kidding. No, what she said was, well, try this. She said, here's how I do it. She said, I eat in the morning like I'm a king. And then I eat for lunch like I'm a prince. And then I eat for dinner and after like I'm a pauper. So I eat a lot for breakfast, less for lunch, and very little in the evening, right? And so I'm like, okay, I can do that. So I try her way. Because she was telling me the problem is I'm eating all my calories at night. So I try her way and I start eating like a king in the morning. I'm like, man, I can do this diet. I can eat this way, and then I get to lunch. Actually, not that hard. I'm usually in a rush for lunchtime, and so I can eat like a prince at lunch, but then dinner comes around, and I'm supposed to eat like a pauper. And I try, but there is this voice in my head screaming, long live the king! And it gets really, really hard to do that. But eventually, over the past year, I've learned a habit. I've learned routines for exercise, and I found a diet that works for me. It wasn't the one she suggested because of the king thing. I ask my wife to hold me accountable, help me stick to it, and this is huge, I surrounded myself with people who are also trying to eat right, who are also trying to control their eating habits. And I found a system for me that works. And I'm no John Laughlin, if he's here. but I've figured out a system and I've got my desires under control. How? For me, it went like this. Number one, I changed my habits. I did the hard things when I didn't want to, like running every morning. And I'll tell you this, I've been running every morning for a couple years now, and they all told me that if you just keep doing it, you'll start liking it. Liars! I hate it. Every single morning, I hate it. But I have to do it. Number two, delay gratification. I learned that I don't have to give in to my desire to eat what I want to eat when I eat want to. I like the benefits, turns out, of waiting. I like what it's like at the end to have said no in the beginning. Turns out, that's actually better. Your body does not tell you that, though, up front. Number three, I asked for support. I relied on my life group. And here's the really cool part. My life group has backed me up so much. So the keto diet is the one that I found that works for me. We eat at our life group, and they make keto food every week to support me. How awesome is that? But these three steps don't just work when it comes to eating. These three steps work with life. These three steps with your spirit and putting your spirit under control and being the body of Christ and being the sanctuary of God. So in our spiritual lives, how do we do this? Number one, change your habits. Are you reading the Bible? Are you going to church? Are you praying? Are you giving 10% of your income? Are you in a life group? What are you doing to invest in your spiritual health? Number two, delay gratification. Don't give in to your desires. Often they're telling you that you should do things that you shouldn't do. But you really like those things, but you shouldn't do them. There's just constant tension. Delay gratification. Number three, ask for support. We usually call this accountability. Ask for somebody to help you to stay faithful to the commitments that you made. And get in a life group, for goodness sakes. Allow your spirit to call the shots. Don't give in to your desires. Control. Take control of your body. Take control of your mind, your emotions, and your desires. And honor God with your body by putting your spirit in control and investing in the health of your spirit. Delay gratification. God, today, I thank you for those in this room who have determined with their lives that they are going to honor you, that they're going to put you first, that they're not going to allow their mind and their bodies to control them, but instead they are going to use the breath that you breathed into them, the spirit that you breathed into them, to make a difference in the world around them. And we thank you how you're going to work in our community as we delay gratification. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.